Hi, this is Pastor Mark. Thank you so much for showing interest in our sermons through Celtis.org. We hope that each sermon is a benefit to you, whether you're watching it via video or podcast. We do want to encourage you, though. While sermons online are great, they never replace the importance of being a part of a local body of Christ. So, would you go find a local church, get involved, serve, share your spiritual gifts, and love one another? And now we hope you enjoy these messages from Celtis.org.
Well, keep your place in Genesis chapter 4. What have you done? You ever heard that spoken to you? I have, or I'm the one saying it. Not long ago, in my house, something happened. Two young teenage girls had used my truck as a place to sit, lowering the gate. And when they lowered it, they unhinged the gate of my truck. It came off. Now, in my house, it doesn't take long for news to travel. So I got the news, two young girls just broke your truck. So I walked out there. I said, girls, what did you do? They were guilty. They were terrified. They said, we didn't mean to. We were just sitting on it and it came undone. We promise we didn't mean to break your truck. Well, I use that as an opportunity to let them know that my truck was not a toy to be played with. And I laid it on them thick. And they felt horrible. And then I looked at them and said, but that's okay, because it was designed to come off. And I just took my hand, put it right back on, and closed it. And you should have seen the relief that came over these girls' faces. Oh, thank God. We thought we broke your truck. What have you done? Isn't it good when you've done what you've done, you know who to talk to? And it's always good when you talk to the person who can fix what you've done when you've done it, right? Well, in Genesis chapter 4, God asked that very question to Cain. It's right there in verse 10. What have you done? And Cain must come to realize that God is the only one that can fix what he has done. And friend, God is the only one who can fix what you have done. Did you know that? So what do you do when you've done what you've done? You go to the one who can heal and restore and give you the grace that your heart so desperately needs. When we come to Genesis 4 in this particular text today, we see what we should do. We see what Cain did not do. We see the answer when we've done what we've done. Now, I want you to notice three things that we're going to just unpack together. Number one, the conscience is dealt with here. When you sin, your conscience is affected. The conscience of Cain was affected, and he had to learn what he was going to do with his conscience. And that conscience of you and I is affected as well. We have to deal with it in the right way. So what do you do when you have this conscience issue with sin? Secondly, I want you to notice that he does what we all want to do. He tried to cover over his sin. He tried to bury it. And we're the same way. But you know, there's only really one way to cover your sin. And God comes to Cain and gives him that answer. Thirdly, I want you to see how he confronts sin, how we are to confront our sin. All of this is what we do when we've done what we've done, who we go to and how we go to him, our conscience, our covering, our confronting. Let's unpack all three of those together. Number one, what do you do when you have a conscience that is burdened by sin? How do you handle your conscience and sin? Cain had a conscience. Now let me just stop and explain to you what a conscience is in case you're confused. We all have one. Every saved person has one. Every lost person has one. It is a window from your mind to your soul or your heart or your emotions. John MacArthur said it's a skylight. It doesn't produce light. It's not like a lamp. It's like a window, like a skylight. It lets truth in. One other pastor said this, it's the automatic warning system of the soul. It tells you when something's right and something's wrong. And we all have this conscience. And that's why people can't commit crimes without a conscience. You know, on television, they make it look so easy. But in reality, we all have this conscience and we just can't get very far with that conscience. My wife has a cousin. He's a detective in Memphis. His name is Mark. And I remember talking to him over Thanksgiving one year about how he did his job. I said, how in the world do you all find these culprits, these people that do these things, whatever they're doing? You know what he said to me? This is interesting. He said, it's actually pretty easy. We just go and talk to people. That's all you do. You just go wherever the crime took place and you start knocking on doors and you say, did you see anything? Can you tell us anything about this area over here, this car that was parked, this person that we're looking for? And he said, you know, long enough you start talking to people and somebody knows something. And they're going to tell what they know. Now just understand that. People talk, right? I don't care. People who say, oh, I don't ever share secrets. That's a lie, right? People talk. That's just the way we are. Nobody keeps everything. And so he said, you just go and you talk. And somebody knows something, and their conscience gets the best of them, and they just say it. That's amazing to me. We all have this conscience. Now look at the conscience of Cain, right here in the text. I want you to see how he's dealing with this guilt that his mind is communicating to his heart. And when he is confronted by God, what are the two answers he gives? Now, they're almost diametrically different answers within the span of just a few verses. Now, first of all, notice he says in verse 9, when the Lord confronts Cain. You see, God brings conviction to Cain. Friend, God is going to confront you with any sin that is in your life. He's going to bring it to you. Now, he's going to confront you through the Scripture, through the preaching of the Word, through brothers and sisters in Christ who hold you accountable, through your conscience, but He's going to convict you. And the answer when God comes to you with that conviction, like He came to Cain, is not to do what Cain did and deny the conscience. It's to hear what God is saying through your conscience, through the Scripture working on your conscience, through accountability, through others working on your conscience. And you hear it and you respond to it. God's always going to come to you. That's why God says, what have you done? He's not asking because He didn't know. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all powerful. He knows what Cain did. He's bringing conviction to Cain. So notice Cain's response to this conviction. He says in verse 9, where is Abel your brother? Now he knows where Abel is because the ground is crying out, God will later say. The blood of Abel is crying out to God. So God is not ignorant of where Abel is, but he's coming, confronting, where is your brother Abel? And notice Cain's response. I don't know. He lies. I mean, his conscience is so bothered by this that he lies to Almighty God. If his conscience were not bothered, he would have said, yeah, I did it, and I don't care. Apathy doesn't care. Apathy is not concerned about consequences. Apathy is not concerned, and cynicism is not concerned about a relationship with God. But that is not the way he responds. He says in a lie, I don't know. You don't know. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And that is his conscience, causing him to lie, causing him to cover up, causing him to hope that he can deal with this issue that is on his mind and his heart, not in the right way, by being confronted by God and responding to God, but by glossing it over and ignoring it. That's never the way to go. Notice what else he does. Just a few verses later, verse 13. God presses on Cain. Squeezes the sponge, what comes out? Now, God's going to do that to you as well. He's going to squeeze your conscience and your heart because any sin that separates your relationship with God any issue that keeps you from Him, if you are His child, He is going to squeeze. He doesn't let you up when you try to cover. And that's exactly what happens here with Cain. He squeezes, right? Squeezes him. Cain says, verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He's under intense conflict in his conscience. And it's interesting that he says this. It's greater than I can bear. God's punishment to Cain is so light, if you think about it. I mean, God just says to him, "You'll work the ground and it will be difficult for you." That was his profession, his trade. That was one judgment for murdering his brother Abel. The other is, "You'll be separated from my presence and from your people." Now, those are horrible things, but God didn't return an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The death penalty was not enacted right here when Cain killed his brother Abel. Instead, God is incredibly gracious and merciful. So the response of Cain is not saying, "I can't bear what you just judged me with." No, the judgment was extremely light. He's saying, "I can't bear it. My conscience cannot deal with it." Well, let me just quickly say, your conscience is a light into your soul. A couple of quick things about your conscience, biblically. The Bible talks a lot about the conscience. It tells us that the conscience can be sharpened. Do you know when you read Scripture, when you pray, when you're under the preaching of the Word, your conscience is being grown, it is being sharpened, but it can also be hardened. Did you know that? You can come to a place where you no longer worry over your sin, fret over your sin, feel guilty over your sin. Your conscience has become hardened. And for every believer, we have to keep a clear conscience. Paul said, "It is my aim." He said this in Acts chapter 24, 16, to always maintain a blameless conscience before God and men, to be clear. So if your conscience is not strong, if you're in no way convicted over your sin, get in the Word, get under truth, your conscience will become sharper. The further you get away from that, it'll become more dull. But we have to always be open. Our conscience can be too weak, the Scripture says. Did you know that? Some people have a weak conscience. Others, because they're in the Scripture, have a stronger one. You know, I grew up in an extremely fundamental church. It was a good church. They loved Jesus. The pastor preached the Word, but there were about five sins that if you ever did these things, you were going to hell. There was no way around it. One of them is, you didn't listen to rock music. And what I mean by that, I mean no music. Country music, you're going to hell. Rock music, you're going to hell. Classical music, not of God. It had to be a Christian artist on Christian radio, and that was the only thing that was acceptable. I remember one time on a youth trip, the youth pastor was so concerned about the evil of beats to a music that we could only listen to the group a cappella because they had no instruments. And there we were driving down the road listening to Christian music with no instruments. I mean, that's what I grew up under, no rock music. No smoking. Now, smoking's bad for you. But if you smoked not only cigarettes, but a pipe or a cigar, you were going to hell. Drinking. I mean, not just you have a glass of wine at an event or champagne at a wedding, but anything like that. You were destined to the pit of hell. And my conscience over those matters always bothered me because that's the way I had been raised. Honestly, I had a weak conscience. A weak conscience. Now, I had to sharpen that conscience according to the Word of God. I remember years later, when I was studying for one of my seminary degrees, a bunch of pastors, they were Presbyterian. That's going to explain this story a lot, right? They were Presbyterian. They said, "Hey, you want to go out to eat with us? We're all going to go out after class." So we all loaded up and we went out to eat. And we were sitting around the restaurant there. And they said, "Hey, pastors, we just want you to know we're all going to order a beer. Does that bother anybody?" Well, I did a double take. I thought, well, what if somebody sees it? I mean, what, you're going to order a beer? I mean, we're pastors. They said, it doesn't bother our conscience. We've studied the scripture. We believe this is okay in moderation. I said, moderation? Can you do that? And here I was sitting in a restaurant, secular music playing in the background, these pastors wanting to order beer. People were smoking at the bar. I was in the pit of hell, right? And I thought, goodness, what have I gotten myself into? What have I gotten myself into? And one of them said to me, they said, listen, brother, and they were so kind about it. They said, no, we don't want to offend you. And if we offend you, we won't do it. But let me ask you this question. Are there people at your church that eat fried chicken and fried catfish at fellowships? Oh, now I done gone from preaching to meddling, hadn't I? Said, do they go eat catfish down there in the South and fried chicken and sugary desserts? And do they ever overdo it at those things? And I said, yes, absolutely. They said, well, you know, that's called gluttony. And they said, so while, you know, they'll point a finger at us and say, you shouldn't have a beer, we'd point a finger back at them and say, you're fat and you're unhealthy and it dishonors God. And that's why you're in the hospital all the time. That's a good thought, isn't it? Right? Anybody want to come on down right now? Ask Jesus for forgiveness? Now, I'm going to be just honest with you. That challenged me, and I realized I grew up with a weak conscience. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 about meat that was sacrificed to idols. Idols. Demonic, ungodly idols. And he said, look, I can eat that meat with a clear conscience. They sacrifice the animal. They don't have anything to do with the meat. They sell it cheaper at the market. I'm going to eat the cheap meat. Foolish idol worshipers. But there were some people in Corinth who had come out of that, and they couldn't handle that. They had a weaker conscience. Paul's solution was, listen, if your conscience is weak, I'm not going to offend you or cause you to stumble. That's a good position, isn't it? If our conscience is weak over a matter, whether it's rock music or playing cards or drinking or smoking or whatever it is, we need to first of all sharpen our conscience by seeing what does the Word of God say. Now, you know, over that issue at that restaurant, the brothers pointed out, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. Oh, well, what did I do with that, right? What did we do with that growing up? And you have to go to the Word, sharpen your conscience according to the Word. Let the Word be your guide. Not man, but the Word. But in the end, you never offend a brother. Amen? You never cause somebody to stumble. Now, there's weak consciences. But here's what we need to hear about the conscience. It's a light. It can be sharpened. It can be dulled. It can be weak. It can be grown. But let me say this. It needs to be clear. And that's the point of this text. It needs to be clear. Cain's conscience was not clear. And instead of going to God and confessing, I don't have a clear conscience, he tries to cover over the issue and wallow in guilt and condemnation. My friend, that will never help you. You must go to the one who can solve what you've done. There's a beautiful verse, one of my favorite in Scripture. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And listen to what it says. It says, beloved, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Isn't that beautiful? The whole purpose is that we wouldn't sin, that we wouldn't live ungodly lives. But he goes on. He says this is hope. He says, but if we do sin, if we've done what we've done, right? If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not just ours only, but the sins of the whole world. That's good news, isn't it? So you see, when you've sinned and you've done wrong, you go and you clear your conscience by going to God. That's how you deal with it. But that's not what Cain did. What did he do? He covered, he denied, he ignored, he lied. So let me ask you, what do you do when you've done what you've done and your conscience is eating away at you? Let me go to the second point. How do we cover our sin? How do we cover our sin? Now, Cain had to deal with his conscience, but he also had to cover over what he did. Now, how did he cover his sin? Well, if you just look in the text, The scripture says that he buried his brother, in essence. It doesn't say he buried him, but the Lord says in verse 12, when you work the ground, it was a direct judgment, because the Lord says in verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, you know what Cain did? He took this thing that he did with his brother, and he tried to bury his brother and cover his brother. And in trying to cover his brother, thought perhaps it was a way to ignore and handle and solve the problem. But we learn it wasn't any solving. God knew exactly where Abel was. Pastor R. Kent Hughes says, Abel's body, though covered with earth, could not be hidden, for his blood screamed to God. How many times have you been just like this? You know you're in sin, God's confronted you in the conscience, and your answer and my answer is to cover it over, to bury it. To think, well, if we cover it and we solve it and we sweep it under the rug, it's dealt with. But it's not dealt with, right? It doesn't go away. That's why many people are still dealing with issues of their conscience years later, because they've never come to the one who can solve the problem and fix the broken tailgate. They can never come to the one in humility who doesn't just cover their sins, but cleans the conscience and cleans the heart and cleans them from sin. But instead, we try to bury. And Abel's blood, what is it doing? It is crying out from the ground. Well, the only way that we can get rid of sin is not sweeping it under the carpet, but sweeping it to Christ, bringing it to Him, bringing Him the mess. And let me say that many of you are hiding things in the closet. When my wife and I got married, I told her she was about to move in the house that I owned, and I said, hey, I've cleaned the house, gotten it ready. There was this one closet in my office. I had just shoved everything in there, you know, and thought, well, I'll get to it later. But the house is clean. Everything's together. She told me, you and I, we clean differently. She said, you do like things nice and neat, but I like organization. I don't just shove things in a closet. I want to put them where they belong. Now, that's the way many of us are with our sin. We just want to shove it all in the closet. Close the door, ignore it, pretend like it's not there, but it won't let us do that, will it? We can't just bury it and cover it up. Do you know Hebrews 12, 24 mentions Abel, and it mentions blood? Now, it's not talking about Abel's blood in murder. It's talking about the blood that Abel spilt when he gave a sacrifice to God and Cain brought the vegetables. And the scripture says that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Did you know that? Jesus speaks a better word than the blood that Abel spilled with his animals, bringing a sacrifice by faith. The blood of Jesus is greater than that sacrifice, more superior than that sacrifice. It atones, it covers over our sin. That's how you cover your sin. You go to the one who can cover it. Well, let me go to the third and the final point. We need to confront our sin. We need to confront our sin. So not only do we need to deal with our conscience, not only do we need to cover through Jesus this guilt and this wickedness that we've done, but we need to confront it in the right way. Now, I want you to see how Cain confronted his sin in the wrong way, how it teaches us to confront it in the right way. Look at verses 13 and 14 particularly. Now, I want to just note something here in these verses. Cain says in verse 13 and 14, Cain said, notice, I cannot bear this. You see that? Notice what else? I will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Keep going. Notice this. Whoever finds me, you notice what I'm emphasizing here, will kill me. You notice how many times he says, The word I? The word me? Who is he thinking about? Himself. Now, what has he just done? He killed his brother. What about Abel? What about mom and dad? What about the other people that have been affected by what I've done? He doesn't care about anyone but himself. And that's what he's confronting. Me. Poor me. The judgment is greater than I can bear. You know, that's the way many of us are. We are confronted with sin. We're confronted with truth. And we want to turn it all to ourselves. We want to say, well, look at how bad I have it. Look at how difficult it is. Well, I did that because times were so difficult on me. And we want to cast the blame to everyone else and justify ourselves. And that never works. You know what we need to do? We need to have godly sorrow. You know, the Bible says there's two types of sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this. Listen to this. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces grief, death. You know, there's the sorrow of the world and there's godly sorrow. Let me distinguish both of those to you right now. Cain had worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is sorry you got caught. You ever known people that were just sorry they got caught? Because it hurts their reputation? They're not sorry they did it. They're just sorry they've lost standing in your eyes. Or in the community's eyes. Or in the nation's eyes. There's people that are not only just sorry they got caught, they're sorry of the implications of getting caught. You know, now that I've gotten caught having an affair, says one person, now I can't keep sneaking out having the affair. And so they're sorry they just got caught because they can't continue to enjoy the fruit of sin. And that's worldly sorrow. It's a temporary grief, and it's not real. And these people can cry when they have worldly sorrow. They can feel awful for what they've done. I feel awful for what I've done. But are you feeling awful because you got caught, because of the implications, the ramifications, the fruit that's been born? Listen, godly sorrow is completely different. Now you hear this, because some of you have never had godly sorrow over your sin. You've had worldly sorrow, but never godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is completely different. It is a sorrow that first and foremost cares nothing about what I've lost and even who I've offended. It cares first and foremost about the God that the relationship has been broken with. David said when he was confronted by sin, by Nathan the prophet, and the Holy Spirit convicted his conscience and confronted him, he didn't cover it up. What did David say? We have it recorded. Psalm 51. David says, against you, God, and you only have I sinned. How could he say that? Because that's where you always start with godly sorrow. It's not where you end. Listen, if you've offended your brother, you go to them. But you start there. You start there and you say, God, my sorrow is that I've sinned against you. I've broken your word. And your presence has been muted in my life. Do you know that our sin can mute the presence of God? Psalm 32, 3, I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There's guilt, and sin separates us from a holy God, separates the lost person from a relationship with God, and they're condemned forever to an eternity without God, and that's what makes it hell. And the believer can even fall into sin, walking according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the world, and go so far down that path that they as well are no longer hearing from God, walking with God, fellowshipping with God. Their prayers are muted. Their relationship with God is muted. Everything is a joke. I've been there. You ever been there? Everybody's been there. But God always calls us back when we've been there, right? Godly sorrow begins with God. And then godly sorrow reaches out to everybody that's offended. It's like Zacchaeus. He gets down from the tree and says, if I've offended anybody, if I've stolen money from anybody, I'll give it all back. It's not worried about self. It's the exact opposite of what Cain is doing. It's worried about God, and it's worried about others, and it's worried about the presence and the relationship with the Almighty. You know what Cain's consequence is? Because he confronts sin selfishly with worldly sorrow, he's away from the presence of God. He will now go to the land of Nod, to another civilization, away from the presence of God. Friends, sin will do that. It'll draw us away from the presence of God. There is only one way to confront it: coming, confessing, admitting, seeking forgiveness in Jesus' name. Let me end today by just saying to you, you've heard the Word of God. Now, what are you going to do with that? I'm convicted more and more that all of us like good sermons. We like the outlines. We like to listen to the stories. But we're not going to do anything with what we just heard. Not one thing. We're going to walk out of here, and we're going to be the same people we were when we walked in. And we're going to say, well, that was interesting. I don't care that it was interesting. You shouldn't care either. You're going to say, that was good. Define good. That's a relative term. How about, Holy Spirit, did you deal with me? Amen. We've all got sin in our heart. I've got it. Friend, I've got it. And you know what? Exactly what I'm preaching to you. The Lord has always been gracious to come and confront me and deal with my conscience and tell me how to cover it up. And He's doing the very same thing with you. Amen? Don't let it pass you by. Let's pray. Father, we've heard Your Word. We pray that we would walk out of here changed people, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. We pray for those who are lost. They would hear the gospel, and they would come to Jesus, the only one who can be the author and the perfecter and the finisher of their faith. We pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.